be teaching you here this afternoon. So the deity of Jesus Christ. So let's go, if you got your Bibles, 1 John chapter 5, 1 John 5, notice verse 7, 1 John 5, verse 7. It's a very important verse in your Bible. It says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." I know your pastor has taught you about the King James Bible, right, being God's perfect word. One of the things that you should note is that in this verse right here, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one," the new Bibles take out the last part of the verse. So it goes something like this. It says, the new Bibles say something like, "For there are three that bear record in heaven," and that's the end of the verse. And so you can look that up in the new Bibles. But notice, this verse here is one of the strongest verses in your Bible in regard to the Trinity. So the Trinity, that's not a Bible word, but it's a Bible teaching. Trinity meaning three, Trinity, the unity, is one. So it's three in one. So we have an old poem that we say, three in one and one in three, and the one in the middle died for me. All right, so you got a Trinity, you got three. All right, God is three part. How many of you know that you're a Trinity? How many of you know that you are a Trinity? Yeah. So man was made in the image of God, right? Okay. Well, the Bible says that you have three parts to you as well. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, you have a body, a soul, and a spirit. See that? So there's three, God has three parts. There's a God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And just like you have three parts to you, a body, a soul, and a spirit. Now, today we're going to focus on what we call the deity of Jesus Christ. So deity deals with God. And so we're going to talk about the deity of Jesus Christ. So who is Jesus Christ? Is he simply a man that God used as a prophet? Now, the Muslims teach that, right? The Muslims teach that all Jesus was a prophet. Or how about this? Or maybe he was simply just a good person or a teacher. So the humanists will teach you that. They'll tell you all there's good sayings. He was a good man. He had good sayings, good teacher. So we can learn things from Jesus Christ simply because he was a good teacher. So was he just a prophet? Was he just a good man? Or is he more than that? How about this? Was he just one of several created gods? How many have heard the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus is a created God, right? They might say something like this. So in John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says this. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses in the New World Translation throw a little article in there, and they say, "And the Word was a God." Well, we don't believe that. We believe that Jesus is God. And so that's what we're focusing on today. So in our verse here in 1 John 5, verse 7, you see there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three, Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. So this is our introduction, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now this is another really important passage of scripture you need to know. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Timothy 3:16. This is probably one of the greatest verses in the entire Bible that deals with the deity of Jesus Christ. One of the greatest verses, 1 Timothy 3:16. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." The next word is, "God was manifest in the flesh." You see that? Now, the new Bibles take out the word God and they put something else in there. Now, they usually put an article, a pronoun in there. So notice they'll say something like, "He was manifest," or "He who was manifest in the flesh." I looked at a new Bible the other day, brother. You won't believe this, but I looked at a new Bible the other day and it said Christ was manifest in the flesh. Instead of God was manifest in the flesh, they say Christ is manifest in the flesh. And it was interesting because how many of you know there's more than one Christ? Did you know there's more than one Christ? Yeah. How many of you ever heard of the Antichrist? Right? You ever heard of that? Right? Now, Christ means anointed. It's anointed. Do you know who the devil was? He's the anointed cherub that covereth. See that? So in Luke chapter, I believe it's chapter 1, they come up there with Jesus and they say, "This is the Lord's Christ." Christ. Wow, that's good. Because there's more than one Christ. Hey. So the New Bible, this New Bible version, I forget which one I was looking at, but it took out the word God and it said Christ was manifest in the flesh. But no, 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 no. God was manifest in the flesh. You see how that little word makes so important, so important. All right, so now notice this verse. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. All right, this is a mystery. What is this mystery? God was manifest in the flesh. Manifest, you saw him in the flesh. When did the world see God in the flesh? Keep reading. It says, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up into glory. Who has all those attributes? Jesus Christ, right? So when Jesus Christ shows up, he's God manifest in the flesh. Jesus looks at them one day and he said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. All right, so Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, is God manifest in the flesh. And we don't really care what everybody else thinks. We only care what the Bible thinks. All right, now the deity of Christ is important. Go over to Romans chapter 10. You had it up there on your sign there. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. I think it was on your website. Romans 10 and verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he wasn't just an ordinary man. He's God manifest in the flesh. That's what that word Lord is pointing to. So the thief looks at Jesus and he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He knew who he was. The apostle Paul is on the road to Damascus. His name is Saul at the time. He's on the road to Damascus. He gets knocked down off of his horse. And he goes, all of a sudden a voice speaks to him and he goes, who art thou, Lord? And the first time he said that word, Lord, he just meant it as in like in authority. Like I realize that whoever you are, you're an authority. But then the voice says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And then he says the second time, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Second time, he wasn't talking to him as in like an authority figure. He knew exactly who it was. Just like that thief recognized who he was. And just like when you get saved, you recognize who Jesus was. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, the Lord Jesus. All right. So this you can see this matter about the deity of Jesus Christ. It's very important. If Jesus was just another man, then all you had was another man dying for you on the cross. Do you know why that's not good? Because, see, in order for you to get saved, somebody had to die. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. So Jesus Christ came down and died. If he was just another man, then he has your same blood that you have. He had that flowing in his veins because your blood comes all the way from Adam. And it's sinful blood. So the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. So when you die, your blood—if your—if your blood goes out of your body, are you going to die? Yeah, if you lose all your blood, okay? All right. So you know why Jesus Christ is able to give you eternal life? Because the blood that he had in his veins was eternal blood. The Bible says this. The blood that Jesus had in his veins was God's blood. You know that? Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, take heed to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Ain't that something? All right, so obviously, by way of introduction here, we see Jesus Christ is different. He's not what these other religions claim him to be. We believe that Jesus is God. That's what we believe. So the purpose of this message is to strengthen the believer and teach you some things about the deity of Jesus Christ and how you know that Jesus is God. So get your Bibles ready. Go flip through a lot of scripture. Okay, Heavenly Father, I come before you and I want to thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the privilege of being able to come and preach and teach your word. I ask that you would please forgive me of my sins and cover me in the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, I do pray that you fill me with the Holy Spirit. May any spirit that would work contrary to your spirit be cast out of this place right now. And Father, may Jesus Christ be magnified in front of these people. They didn't come here to hear me. They came to hear from your word. They want to see a glimpse of you. So I pray that we'll get a glimpse of Jesus Christ today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. Now, the first thing I want to say, number one, is that Jesus is God incarnate. Jesus is God incarnate. So incarnate, God incarnate means that he is embodied in the flesh. So when Jesus Christ, the Bible puts it like this, he's God manifest in the flesh. Go over to Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah 7, and some of these verses I'll just read to you, but I'll have you turn to some as well. Isaiah 7 and verse 14, Isaiah 7, 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And you know what Emmanuel means? God with us. Exactly. That's what it means. All right. So who is this verse talking about? Look at it. Read it again. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Who is that? Who is this verse talking about? Jesus Christ, right? The virgin was Mary, the Virgin Mary. And so did she conceived and had a son, and his name is Emmanuel, which is God with us. All right, so this is what the angel, when it came to Joseph, told him, hey, that prophecy you heard about in Isaiah, it's going to be fulfilled with this child that Mary's going to give. Now, you can write down that cross-reference. It's Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, and that's where this passage is fulfilled. So Emmanuel, actually, go over to Matthew chapter 1, because I'm going to show you this. Matthew 1, watch how the Bible interprets itself. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, that's just your interpretation? Yeah. All right. Let's watch how the Bible interprets itself. Ready? Go to Matthew chapter 1. Watch this. Matthew 1 and verse 23. Here we go. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth his son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, that's exactly what we read in Isaiah, which being interpreted is God with us. That's how you knew what it meant. Not because you didn't even have to go to the Greek or the Hebrew. It just told you this is what it means. All right, God with us. So when Jesus Christ shows up, he's God incarnate. He's God manifest in the flesh. That's what the verse tells us here. All right, notice that it wasn't that he was merely the chosen one to be with us. And he wasn't just God's son with us. He's God with us. That's what the verse says. Now, go over to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. Now, this is one of the minor prophets, Zechariah chapter 12. You'll notice there's a lot of prophecy that deals with Jesus Christ. So what makes the Bible different than other books is prophecy. So you take, for example, the Quran. The Quran doesn't really have much prophecy in it. There's maybe 20. It's been a long time since I looked at about 20 things that they say is prophecy in the Quran. But if you read each of those, they're not really good prophecies. They're kind of vague. When the Bible gives prophecies, there are specifics that are given in the prophecies. And there's about 40 specifics about the first coming of Jesus Christ. And all of them are fulfilled, all of them. That's how you know the Bible's God, written by God and not by man. Prophecy, right there. All right, I'll give you a prophecy that everybody in this room you know. How many of you know who the Jewish people are? The Jewish people from Israel? Yes, ma'am. Over in Israel, in that country Israel, you got the Jews that live there. Yep. All right, you know they're still around, right? You still have Jews today, right? Well, amen, sis. Well, the Bible says in the book of Malachi, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. The reason why the Jewish people are still here today is because God said they would be here. Now, think about that. They didn't have a homeland. They didn't have a homeland for almost 2,000 years. And then it was 1948, 49, something like that. They end up becoming a nation. Now, who in the world could predict that but God? You know what they say prophecy is? History written in advance. He does something. Now, here's an interesting thing. All right, so I think I'll give you enough time to get to Zechariah. All right, now, here's an interesting thing. There's a lot of prophecies about the first coming of Jesus Christ. Now, watch this. There's about 500 prophecies in the Old Testament about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, the odds about 40 prophecies being fulfilled in one man are astronomical. Somebody said that if you did the odds on that, there is like 1 out of 10 to the 152nd power. There's not that many electrons in the known universe. Ain't that all fulfilled in one man? Ain't that something? All right, now watch this. In Zechariah, what did I tell you? Zechariah, now I don't even know what I'm supposed to be. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Okay, oh, watch this. Zechariah 12, verse 10. Watch this. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. You know, this is God talking in the text. That's who's talking here. God's talking. And he says, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. God is talking here, and he says, I'm going to tell you one day they're going to look on me whom they have pierced. God talking about himself. Now, take your Bible and go over to John 19. So it says, they'll look upon him whom they have pierced. John 19. You know who they pierced? They pierced Jesus Christ. John 19, verse 34. John 19 and verse 34. It says, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced. There's the word. Pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. Verse 37, and again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So watch it. In the Old Testament, Zechariah, God says, they'll look on me whom they pierced. Now in the Gospel of John, up shows Jesus Christ, and that prophecy is about him. So you know what that shows you? That shows you that Jesus is God.
Hey.
All right, let's look at another one here. Take your Bible and go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Mark 1. I'm going away from the notes here. I'm going to show you something. You'll like this. Ready? Mark chapter 1, verse 2. Now watch this carefully. As it is written in the what?
Prophets.
Now how many have prophets? Mark chapter 1 and verse 2. As it is written in the prophets. Does it say prophets? Right? It says prophets? If you have a King James Bible, it says prophets, right? All right, now watch. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before. By the way, I won't ask any trick questions. I know sometimes people think the guest speaker is going to set you up. I will never do that to you, all right? All right? So watch what he says. He says, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Next verse, verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. All right, you got two verses there. Now, he's got it up here on the board. All right, as it is written in the prophets. You see prophets right there? Okay, now, you see this verse? Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. That's one prophecy. Verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Here's what's interesting. The new Bibles take out the word prophets. You know what they put in there? Anybody know? You want to take a stab at it? They put in Isaiah. No, I appreciate it. No, that's great. I appreciate it. You know what they do? They put in the word Isaiah. As it is written in Isaiah. You know what the problem with that is?
Yes.
Verse 3 is the only one that's found in Isaiah. Verse 2 is not found in Isaiah. Now, how many have one of those chain reference Bibles? How many of you have in Mark chapter 1 and verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness? How many have what's the reference? Isaiah, is it 40? Isaiah 40 verse, do you guys have a reference there? Isaiah 40, yeah, that we have? Here, I'll find it real quick. It's Isaiah chapter 40. Is it verse 3? There you go. Isaiah 40 and verse 3. So look there. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. You know what that was? That's what you and I read over in Mark chapter 1 and verse 3. But Mark chapter 1 and verse 2 is not found in Isaiah. You know where it's found? It's found in Malachi.
Hey.
Yeah, go over to Malachi. Malachi, I think I want chapter 3. I'll show you this. And then you're going to have to flip back and forth between the two so you can see this. Malachi chapter 3, there it is. Malachi chapter 3. Now I'm going to show you two. We're going to compare these two verses together. Now our verse in Mark 1, I'll read it to you. So if you're in Malachi 3, so if you don't know where Malachi is, go to Matthew and hang a left. And it'll be right there. All right, Mark chapter 1 and verse 2 says, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee." Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." How many see that? So, do I have Malachi 3? Can you throw up Mark real quick? So, Mark chapter 1, verse 2 is a reference to Malachi 3:1, whereas Mark chapter 1 and verse 3 is a reference to Isaiah 40 and verse 3. How many of you saw that so far? Okay, do you know why this is important? The new Bibles change prophets. They change prophets to Isaiah. Now, here's why this is important. Do you know what they did? They stopped you from finding the cross reference because prophets is correct, because it's two prophets. It's Malachi and Isaiah. When you went here to Malachi, Mark chapter 1 and verse 2, you saw, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." You see that? But Malachi says, "Behold, I send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before," what's the next word in Malachi? Me. Are you getting the connection?
Hey, glory.
That's God talking in Malachi chapter 3. You understand? So what happened is in Mark, am I going too quick?
No, I'm just trying to figure out. And then after that it says, "And the Lord."
And the Lord,
so
yes, ma'am. Whom ye see.
God talking, and then "and the Lord."
And yes, ma'am. So he continues the verse. "And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." So the Lord, that's God. Okay? But the one talking, notice, "Behold, I will." Who's talking? God's talking. He's talking about himself. And he says, "I will send my messenger, and he," my messenger, "shall prepare the way before me." God talking about himself. But when Mark quotes it in Mark chapter 1, he doesn't say, "Prepare the way before me." He says, "Behold, I will send my messenger before," and he adds this, "before thy face." Okay, God's messenger. That's John the Baptist is the messenger. "Which shall prepare thy way before thee," talking about Jesus Christ. Mm. Does that make sense?
That's good.
So when Malachi talks it, when God says it there, he says the messenger is going to prepare the way before me, God talking about himself. And then the Holy Spirit is very careful to change the word "me" to "thee" to show you that it's reference to Jesus Christ. So your King James Bible puts the word "prophets" in there so you will know that there's two cross references. And the one in verse 2 points you to Malachi, proving the deity of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? So the new Bibles, even by changing a little word like "prophets" to "Isaiah," not only is it dishonest, because they're liars, not only is it dishonest, but it attacks the deity of Jesus Christ.
Wow.
Does that make you see that right there?
Yeah.
All right, so Jesus Christ is God incarnate. Number 2. Jesus Christ is eternal. So go over to Micah chapter 5. So because we're coming up on the Christmas season, you'll hear this one a lot. Micah 5. Now we're going to look in verse 2. Micah 5 and verse 2. Here he goes. Ready? "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." The verse is a reference to Jesus Christ, is it not? Reference to Jesus. And you know what it says about him? His goings have been from old, from everlasting. So Jesus Christ is eternal. He's eternal. In John chapter 10, verse 28, it says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Go over to 1 John chapter 5. Jesus Christ gives eternal life, as I showed you before, because Jesus Christ is God. He had eternal blood in him. He has eternal life to give you. 1 John chapter 5, notice verse 20. 1 John 5, verse 20. It says, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. Watch the rest of the verse. This is referring back to Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Isn't that something? You want to see something really cool? You got that, huh?
See that? This, that's Jesus Christ. That's the pronoun right there. Referring back to the antecedent, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. Jesus Christ, the true God. And eternal life.
Want to see something cool? Go over to Exodus chapter 3. Now, this is probably one of my, favorites. I have a lot of favorites. I tell my church all the time, this is my favorite. All my favorites. Sorry. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3. Now, watch this. You'll like this. Exodus chapter 3. Hello, hello. Come on in. Exodus chapter 3. Now, we're talking about Jesus is God. So, we're talking about the deity of Jesus Christ. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. All right? And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. That word, I am, that's what the Jews call the tetragrammaton. It is, it's when God, Jehovah, is talking about himself, he tells Moses, you tell him, I am has sent you. Who do I say sent me? Lord, tell him I am. I am. Boy, that's something, isn't it? I am. That's quite the thing. You know, you think about that. You think about I am. You can make a good message off of that. You need some healing. Jesus Christ says, I'm the physician.
Come on.
You're a sheep. He says, I'm the good shepherd. You're not sure which door to pick. Jesus says, I'm the door. See that? A good message there. Amen. Now go over to John 8. John 8. Now watch this. Now you know the I am. We know who that is. That's God there in the Old Testament. He tells Abraham, tell him I am sent you. I'm to Moses, sorry, not Abraham. I'm getting my Bible characters all mixed up. All right, now John 8. Now in John 8, probably one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, another favorite passage, where Jesus is going back and forth with the Pharisees. And as he's going back and forth to the Pharisees, they try to make Jesus mad, but that doesn't work. They're getting mad. Jesus Christ says things verse 44 here, sweet baby Jesus, meek and mild. Ye are of your father, the devil. and the lust of your father, ye will do. Notice verse 48, they say, then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory, there is one that seeketh and judgeth. Now, notice what Jesus says in verse 53. They say about Jesus, art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead, whom makest thou thyself? Verse 54, Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. He's letting them know, my Father is God. Verse 55, yet ye have not known him. That's rough, man. Ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. Wow. But I know him and keep his saying. Verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. He's talking about the resurrection. Verse 57. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Watch how he lands the punch. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He doesn't say before Abraham was, I was. He says before Abraham was, I am. So you know what he's doing? He picked up that passage over in Exodus chapter 3 where God says, I am, and he used the same title that God used. You know what he's telling them? I'm God. That's what he's telling them. Which explains verse 59. Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself. Now I probably I don't even know what time it is, but I don't even have a time. What? All right. So well, I'm not sure if I'll get to it, but in the Old Testament, do you know what the consequence or what the punishment was for blasphemy? It was stoning them. Yes. So think about this. Think about what liars they were. Pilate says, "Take ye him and crucify him according to your law." And they look at Pilate and they said, "Oh, no, we can't do that. It's not lawful for us to do that." And so Pilate's trying to get rid of Jesus another way. And then all of a sudden, they look at Pilate and they say, "We have a law, and by our law, he must die." They knew he was supposed to die because, according to them, he was committing blasphemy. But do you know what the consequence for blasphemy was? The method of death was not crucifixion. The method of death was stoning. That's why they picked up stones to stone him. Here's the thing, though. Here are these Jews that hate Jesus Christ, but your Bible said, not a bone of him shall be broken. If he had been stoned to death, they'd have broken his bones.
Good.
Ain't that something? Ain't that a blessing? All right, now Jesus Christ. So we talked some things about Jesus Christ. He's God incarnate. Jesus Christ is eternal. Now let's look at this. Jesus Christ has divine names. So go over to Isaiah chapter 9. Being around Christmas, you'll hear this. Isaiah 9. I'll just give you a couple of them here, and then I'm going to read a list of the names out for you. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Well, you know who this is a reference to, Jesus Christ, right? "And a government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor," "the Mighty God." See that? "The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." These are names of Jesus Christ. One of them is the Mighty God. All right, Jesus Christ has divine names. In other words, he has names that God has. For example, Wonderful, God is wonderful. He's Counselor, God's a counselor. Matter of fact, the Bible says, "Who hath counseled the Lord?" Nobody has. You know, brother, I'm rabbit trailing here. I thought, you know what it says? "Who hath known the mind of the Lord, who hath been his counselor?" Do you know what they say about Mary? They say that you pray, the Catholics say you pray to Mary so she can go and
intercede.
Yeah! No, you ain't going to go and counsel the Lord on anything. Mary didn't go and tell God anything. See that? That's why we don't pray to Mary. Now, I gotta tell you this. Think about this. If praying to Mary and the saints did any good, then how come it didn't help the rich man in hell when he prayed to a saint? Abraham is right there, a dead saint. "Help me, Abraham." And he couldn't get any help. That's why you don't pray to Mary and you don't pray to the saints. You know, you pray to God, you pray by the Holy Spirit, and you pray through Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Amen. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, get rid of all idols or nothing anyway. All right, now, here are some of the names that Jesus Christ has. So we looked at some of them. Mighty God. He gives himself the name of the Father. "I and my Father are one," in John chapter 10. He's called the Prince of Peace. You can't have peace without Jesus Christ.
Hey.
He's called the Lord. In John chapter 10 and verse 28, Thomas looks at him and says, "My Lord and my God." He's called the Shepherd. That's a name of God. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then over there in John chapter 10, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." These are names of God. Oh, let me give you this one. He's Savior. He's Savior. We'll look at this. Go to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, that's a name of God. Here's one for your Jehovah Witness friends. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. So Isaiah 43 and verse 3. "For I am the Lord thy God." Now, one of the things, especially if you're talking to Jehovah's Witness, that you can point out to them is this is Jehovah. So they like to say that all Lord, all in caps, is a reference to Jehovah. So you get them to commit, you see, you get them to commit. You set them up. All right, you get them to commit, all right? "For I am the Lord." Is that Jehovah? Well, they'd say yes, all right? "Thy God," and it is. All right, "the Holy One of Israel," thy, what's the next word, class?
Savior. See that?
He's a Savior. So Jehovah's the Savior. So you can look at Jehovah's Witness friend and say, now you would agree with me, Jehovah's the Savior, right? And he says, I gave Egypt for thy ransom, so on and so forth. All right, look over at Isaiah, look it down in verse 11. I am the Lord. There's the caps again. And beside me, there is no Savior. Okay, so I'm witnessing my Jehovah's Witness buddy, and I'll tell him, I'll say, look, the Lord, all in caps, there's Jehovah. And he tells you that beside him, that's me, that's the Lord, there is no Savior. So then I shouldn't be able to find a Savior anywhere else in the Bible. Well, take your Bible and go over to Titus. Titus chapter 1. Yeah. Titus chapter 1. Watch this. Titus 1, notice verse 3. Titus 1 and verse 3. He says, but hath in due times manifested, talking about God, hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. I can totally agree with that. God our Savior, Isaiah 53, there, God is the Savior. There's no Savior besides him. Read verse 4. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our what? Savior. Look at that. So between verse 3 and verse 4, you have God our Savior, and in verse 4, Lord Jesus Christ our Savior, because Jesus Christ is God. But in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. I really wish we could see this three times in the book of Titus. That would be a real blessing. Let's see if we can find it. Look in chapter 2. Look at chapter 2. Watch this. Chapter 2, and notice I got ahead of myself. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. See it? There it is. Let's find it. There's the mouth of two witnesses. Let's see if we can find the mouth of three witnesses. Look at chapter 3, Titus chapter 3, notice verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, toward man appeared, verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Ain't that something? All right, so you've got three witnesses there that show you that God is our Savior, and it told you who God was because it said Jesus is our Savior. Isn't that? All right, so he's a Savior. God's just got the name of Savior. He's got the name of Light. He's called the Rock. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, our rock is not their rock. Jesus Christ is the rock. By the way, just so you know, I was telling my church this morning, Peter is not the rock. Now, why? Here's how you know that Peter's not the rock. Now, in that chapter, in Matthew chapter 16, it says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, right? And all the your Roman Catholic friends will tell you, well, that means the rock is Peter. But watch. This is a visual. You got to watch this one. Ready? Here's when Jesus Christ looked at him and he goes, thou art Peter, point to Peter. And upon this rock, point to himself, I'll build my church.
That's good.
See that?
That's good.
You say, how do you get that? How do you know that this is a reference to Jesus Christ and not a reference to Peter? Watch. John chapter 2. Destroy this temple. Talking about himself. And in 3 days, I'll build it up. I'll raise it up. See that? The this is a reference to himself. And if you had any doubts about who the rock was, you go over to the first pope's epistle over there in Peter, and he talks about Jesus Christ. He said, caused Jesus Christ a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So the rock is Jesus Christ, and the rock is also a name of God the Father. He's called the first and the last. God the Father is called first and the last, so is Jesus Christ. He's called the Holy One. He's also called the Alpha and Omega, and he's also called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ has divine names. Number 4, Jesus Christ claimed equality with God. He claimed equality with God. Take your Bible, go over to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Isn't this King James Bible amazing? Matthew 28. Matthew 28. And notice verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name or names. Which one do you have? Do you have singular or plural? Is it singular or plural? Singular, isn't it? Chapter 28, verse 19. Baptizing them in the name, singular. Watch this. In the name, but it gives you three things here. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. There's another verse on the Trinity. You know what Jesus Christ claims? He claims equality with God. So he didn't say baptize in the names of the Father and of the Son. He said baptize in the name. Why? Because they're all one. They're all one. Ain't that something? That's right, sis. Go over to John chapter 10. Watch this. John chapter 10. John 10. Now, John 10, let's look at verse 30. I and my Father are what? One. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the way they handle this verse is they say, well, what that means is one in purpose. I may have heard that before. All right. But he says, I and my Father are one. Now, how do you know he didn't mean one in purpose? Okay, so this is what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. What they teach is that just like me and my son are trying to, we have the same purpose trying to get something done, we are not the same individual. We're two different people. So you have God the Father and God the Son are two completely different entities because Jesus is a created God. That's what they teach. But he goes, I and my Father are one. He didn't say one in purpose. Look, you want to teach heresy? I'll give you three ways to teach heresy. Ready? Number one, you add something into the text that's not there. Number two, you take something out of the text that is there. Or number three, you take something out of context. That's how you can teach a heresy. So you know what the Jehovah's Witnesses do? They say one in purpose, and they throw that in there. Okay, let me ask you this. If the people standing there, don't you think they knew what he meant? Well, let's find out what their reaction is. Notice verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Didn't they do that before? Didn't we read about that before? You know why they're going to stone him? Because they think he's speaking blasphemy. Notice verse 32. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those good works do you stone me? What good work did I do you're stoning me for? Notice verse 33. The Jews answered him saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for what? Blasphemy. And because that thou being a man makest thyself who? God. So they knew exactly what he meant. Jesus responds and says this. Jesus, and one of the men in my church had a Muslim pull this on him. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said to your gods, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent to the world, thou blasphemest because I said I am the Son of God. So a Muslim pulled out on one of my guys and said, now look, he's calling the people in front of him gods. And so when he's referring to himself as God, he doesn't really mean like God. But the passage, is, if you go read that text, that's Psalm 82. And Psalm 82 is dealing with the sons of God. It's called the children of the Most High is what Psalm 82 calls them. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about those fallen sons of God. That's what he's talking about. So those were sons of God over there. Now the Son of God shows up. God manifests in the flesh. Why is it so hard for you to believe that I'm God? Why would that be so hard for you? See, that's what Jesus Christ is saying. He's not calling the people in front of him God. See that? That's where that Muslim tried to use it. But that's not how he's using it. That's what he's saying. He's pulling a scripture and saying, look, if there's these puny gods, then how come the God can't show up? Does that make sense? Yep. Amen. Now watch this. You're going to like this. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Go to Philippians 4. You're going to like this. So Jesus Christ claims equality with God. He claims to be equal with God. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. That doesn't look right. It's not 4. I think it's 2. Yeah, Philippians chapter 2. Sorry, guys. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6. Philippians 2 and verse 6. I'll tell my wife to do a better job when she makes my notes. Hey. I'm teasing. That's a joke. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6. talking about Jesus Christ. Notice verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Who is Jesus Christ. You see that? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You see that?
Am I going too quick? So the who is referring back to Christ Jesus. Who, being in the form of God, that's Jesus Christ, thought it not robbery to be equal with God.
So I had a Muslim tell me one day, Jesus Christ never claimed to be God. I just showed you proof that he did claim to be God. And he didn't think it robbery to be equal with God.
That's good.
Ain't that something?
That's good.
All right, Jesus Christ has these qualities. Let me give you a few more here. Notice Jesus Christ is omnipresent. In other words, he's everywhere at once. Go over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Omnipresent means everywhere at once. That's a quality that God has. That's what we call incommunicable qualities. In other words, you can't communicate it. You can't be everywhere at one time. You can only be in one place at a time. Matthew 18. But watch what Jesus Christ says about his omnipresence. Matthew 18 and verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Well, how in the world could that happen? I mean, we're here at, you know, Simple Faith Baptist Church here in Oceanside, but I mean, there have been a whole bunch of other churches all over the world that have met today. And he says, if two or three are gathered together in my name, that he'd be there. Well, are there more than one Jesus? No, there's only one, but he can be in every place at one time. You can't. Now, the only way he can do that, if you ever study theology, theology is the study of God. That's all it is. One of the things you know about God is God can be every place at once. Here's one for you. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. I forget the exact psalm. He says, if I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, lo, thou art there. God's everywhere at one time. That means he's in your room at night when no one's looking. He's everywhere. Well, now here's Jesus Christ, and he says, two or three gather together in my name. There am I in the midst of them. Ain't that something? He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. Omnipresent. All right, let's see here. Go over to John chapter 3. John 3. Here's another one I'll show you. John 3. You know, all right,
yeah. Yes. It's a lot of food.
Okay, amen. Let me know if I'm just raise your hand or wave at me if it's getting too much. We'll slow it down. All right, John 3. Now watch what he says. Watch what Jesus says. I want the verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So Jesus, standing there talking to Nicodemus, says that he's here talking to him, but he's also in heaven at the exact same time. Now, I don't think that one is too hard for you to wrap your mind around, because you're the same thing. How many of you know you're the same thing? Right? You're right? You got it. You're sitting here, but aren't you seated in heavenly places in Christ? Ain't that something? All right, let me show you another one. Go over to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Well, it doesn't matter. Look, times may get rough, brothers and sisters. And we may end up getting thrown in jail, or you may be alone, but you need to know that doesn't matter where you are. Jesus Christ said he'd be with you. Matthew 28, verse 20. Matthew 28, 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, that's Jesus talking, am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And we can all say amen to that. All right, Jesus Christ everywhere. He's omnipresent. He's omnipresent. Jesus Christ with every Christian around the world at the exact same time. The next thing I'll tell you about Jesus Christ, another attribute of Jesus Christ that proves he's God, is Jesus is omniscient. Omniscient simply means to know everything. Jesus Christ knows everything. Now, only God has the ability to know all things. That's why he can prophesy. But Jesus Christ prophesied and gave you specifics about his death, burial, and resurrection. He gave you specifics that the disciples didn't even know what he was talking about. Jesus Christ is all-knowing. I'll give you Matthew 16, 21 says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. He gives specifics about his what's going to happen to him. Here's another one, Matthew 20 and verse 18 and 19. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests, unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. He knew the specifics. And if you don't think Jesus Christ knew the specifics and knew everything, he knew enough to tell a woman at the well exactly what her marital status was. She looks at him and she says to him, she says, I have no husband. And he says, you know what? You're right. You've had five husbands and the one you're now with is not your husband. She looks at him and says, sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Jesus Christ knows everything. You know what that means? You can take great comfort in that. You can know he knows your situation. Now, there's a negative side to this and a positive side to this. That means you can't hide anything from the Lord. He knows everything. He knows what you're thinking. He knows the things that you're thinking if you won't even admit it to somebody else what you're thinking. Over there in Genesis chapter 6, it talks about the thoughts of the imagination of every man, of man's heart was only evil continually. And it talks about the imaginations of the thoughts of his heart. You know what that is? That's the thoughts that's deep down inside in the subconscious. That's the thoughts that nobody knows about. That's the things that you muse upon deep down at night when nobody else sees. That's those kind of thoughts. Those are the things that God can see. And Jesus sees all those. That's something, isn't it? That's why you're told to control your thought life. You're told, and you can do it. You can do it because I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So what does the Bible say? The Bible says over there in 1 Corinthians, it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. All right, so Jesus is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows what you're thinking. He can help you with your thoughts. He also knows what your motives are in doing something. He knows everything. All right, Jesus is omnipotent. That means he's all powerful. He told the disciples in Matthew 28, verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. 1 Timothy 6, 15 says, he's blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. Potentate means a person who possesses great power. And then in Revelation 19, and verse 6, when talking about Jesus Christ, it says, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. So Jesus Christ, all powerful, he's omnipotent. He has creative powers. Go over to John chapter 1, John 1. Now, here's one for your Jehovah's Witness friends. John 1. John 1. Everybody doing okay?
Yeah.
All right. All right, good. John 1. John 1. Now, here's for your Jehovah's Witness friends. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Now, who's the Word? It's God, right? Right? And then who specifically in the Godhead, which one of the members of the Godhead is the Word? You guys know? Look at verse 14. See if you can figure it out. And the Word was made flesh. So which member of the Godhead is the Word? Jesus Christ, right? The Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. All right, now look back at John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. Okay, so the Word, that's Jesus Christ, and it says it was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now watch verse 3. All things were made by him. Well, that pronoun him, that's a reference all the way up there to the Word. Because that's the context. The same, the Word, was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. We're talking about the Word. We're talking about the Word, which is God. All things were made by him. So here's how you can help your Jehovah's Witness friend. The Jehovah's Witness teach that Jesus is a created God. But this verse says all things were made by him. Now watch it. And without him was not anything made that was made. If Jesus Christ was made, then how can that verse be true? Do you understand? If Jesus Christ was made, but the verse said, without him was not anything made that was made, how could Jesus Christ be made? He's not. He's God. All right, now let's continue. All right, so Jesus Christ has creative powers. All things are made by him. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. Right now, the reason why your body stays together and all of the molecules and atoms in your body stay together is because the word of his power holds it together. Hey. Guy was flying on an airplane one time and he sat next to a Christian physicist. And as he was talking to this physicist, he asked him, when talking about molecules and atoms, electron, proton, neutron, all that stuff. And the physicist said, you know what I think? I think when they get down and they've split everything down as far as they can go, and I think that when they get all the way down to the very base that they can go, I think they're gonna find sound. And he said, what do you mean sound? And he goes, well, the Bible says he upholds all things by the word of his power. He said, I think they're gonna find sound. Now, you know what? Everything is held together by the word of God. And Jesus Christ is the word. Ain't that something? All right, let's come down the home stretch here. Jesus Christ has power over all the elements of nature. Now, God has the power over the elements of nature, but so does Jesus Christ. Remember when Jesus Christ was there and he calmed the sea? Remember that? They looked at him and they said, what manner of man is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him. I'll give you the next one. Jesus Christ received worship. In John chapter 9 and verse 38, it says, and he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. It says in Luke chapter 4 and verse 8, Jesus answered and said, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The only one who deserves worship is God. And Jesus allowed worship. Does this make sense? That's a proof Jesus is God. If only God deserves worship. And that actually came from the mouth of Jesus Christ. Can you throw up there Luke 4 verse 8? That came from the mouth of Jesus Christ. Only God would receive worship. And Jesus allowed worship. Then Jesus has proven he's God. See that? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He's the only one that deserves serving and worship. For example, Peter comes in and Cornelius bows down and tries to worship him. Yeah. And Peter says, get up. I'm just a man. Over there in Revelation, there's this. We'll go over to Revelation chapter 22. Go to Revelation 22. And I want a verse where something similar happens. John goes to bow down to a fella and he says, don't do it. Where is it? The fellow brethren. Oh, yeah, verse 8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. God calls him an angel. But notice what this angel says, gives some qualities about himself. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. And then he says, worship God. So he refused to receive worship, and he said, no, the one you're supposed to worship, same thing Jesus Christ said, worship God. You want a little, you want to go home with a cool thought? All right, ready? Ready? Watch this. See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, notice the word, and of thy brethren the prophets. So it appears that this guy standing before him talking had been human at one time. And had been of thy brother and the prophets. Now, I don't know if I'm right on this. Some of the expositors, they put this out. But it appears that he's of thy brother and the prophets. Notice he calls him an angel here. Jesus Christ told him, he says, when they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God which are in heaven. So here's the thought. And you can take it or leave it. Here's the thought. Of thy brethren the prophets. So if this angel was a man at one time, and he says he was a prophet, then I wonder who he could have been. You know who I think he might have been? He might have been Daniel. Now think about this. Daniel one time, he had a lot of end time prophecy. Just like John had a lot of end time prophecy. And Daniel is standing there before a king. And you know what Daniel does? Daniel allows a king to worship him. Every dog has just enough fleas to remind him he's still a dog. Every hero in that Bible still has chinks in his armor. So Daniel allows and receives the worship. Now, wouldn't it be something if all of a sudden John shows up and doesn't tell us that's who it is, but wouldn't it be something if all of a sudden John meets Daniel there and Daniel says, I made that mistake once before.
That's a cool thought.
There's only one person who receives worship.
Yeah,
that's good. Worship God.
Worship God.
So you know who allowed people to worship him? Jesus Christ.
Wow.
I don't know. But here's the thing. If only God is to be worshipped, why did Jesus allow people to worship him? Because he's God.
Wow.
Does that make sense?
Amen.
You guys doing all right?
Amen.
All right, we're winding it down. Two more points. Next, Jesus Christ forgave sins. Jesus Christ forgave sins. Now, only God can forgive sins. Go over to Mark chapter 2. Mark 2. This is how we know Jesus is God. Mark 2. Mark 2. Now, watch what it says here. Mark chapter 2. So this is the first, somebody said this is the first Sunday school bus in the Bible. Because you got four guys, like four tires on a bus, bringing a guy on a bed here to church. All right, so here's what happens. So verse 3, they come unto him, that's Jesus. They come unto Jesus, that's him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Born is like carried. B-O-R-N-E. It's like to carry, not like to have birth. Okay, and when they could not come nigh, so they couldn't come close to Jesus, they couldn't come nigh unto him for the press. Press will always keep you away from Jesus. They uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. So they can't get to Jesus, so they open up the tiles on the roof. They peel back the roof. They lower him down right there in the middle of them. And here's this guy in a bed. I mean, his friends were pretty serious, you know. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, not, hey, faith healer, it wasn't the guy's faith. It was the guys that brought him. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Whoa, 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 time out. Verse 6, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Now, they got a problem with Jesus. They keep saying he's blaspheming, blaspheming, blaspheming. Why? Because he's claiming to be God. How did he just blaspheme? Keep reading. Here's how they think he blasphemed. End of the verse. Who can forgive sins but God only? The only one who can forgive sins is God. So, if you go to a confessional and you sit there on the other side on the screen there, there's a father just like a mother, and you speak to him, and he says to you, and he says, your sins are forgiven. If this man is trying to forgive me my sins, he can't do it. Because only God can forgive sins. The Pharisees or the Sadducees, the scribes, they got that right. What they didn't get right is that the man who just told the guy on the floor, your sins are forgiven you, that man was God in the flesh.
Wow.
That's the part they missed. You following? Tracking?
Follow.
All right, now watch. Verse 7. Why did this man thus speak blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit, he knew what they're reasoning in themselves. Notice within themselves. They didn't even say it out loud. It looks like they didn't even say it out loud. It looks like they said it inside. The Lord knows how you think in your heart. Reasoning within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things, notice, in your hearts? And then he asked them this question, whether is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? All right, which one's easier to say? You got a guy here who's got palsy, and you just say, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Is that easier to say, or is it easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee? Here's the answer. Neither one. I mean, you can say it, but it doesn't do anything. If I told you, oh, your sins are forgiven you. Okay. It don't mean nothing. I can't forgive you of your sins. Don't confess your sins to me. I'll just tell everybody. No, I'm teasing. I'm teasing. I'm teasing. I can't heal anybody. You know, I always laugh at the faith healers. If faith healers could heal everybody, how come they don't go down to the hospitals and put the doctors out of business?
Right.
Why have these multi-billion dollar things? I saw this thing about Benny Hinn the other day, brother. And one of my church members sent it to me, and it was Benny Hinn, and they had put like one of those it was like a meme, but it was in the background. They had put, like, you ever seen the karate movie where it's like wha wha wha, and so they did that, you know, and he's like, you know, hitting people, and they're like falling back, and he's like, whew, breathe on. It was hilarious. How many have you seen that before? Oh man, he's like smacking them with his coat. It is. Really?
He's very ill, and he said, God can use doctors.
Oh, he finally admitted it.
He almost died.
Wow. You know, there was a faith healer that was building a big old house. Isn't it interesting how they had all these millions of dollars? They're just making money off of suckers. That's all they're doing. And this faith healer was building this house, and he fell off and like a couple stories and ended up hurting himself. You know what he did? He had him taken to the hospital. Something wrong with that.
Amen.
I know. In the Bible, there was a fella who fell out a window and died, and the apostle raised him up from the dead. His name was Eutychus. Eutychus, that was his name. Somebody said Eutychus too if you fell out a window. But you want to know why? You want to know why Eutychus fell out the window? Here's a nugget for you. You know why Eutychus fell out the window? Because there's more of them hanging out than there was in. You know why you're going to fall out of church? More you're hanging out than in. Ain't that something? That's something. All right, back to our text. All right, so what's easier to say? Thy sins be forgiven thee, or rise, take up the bed, and walk? Neither one is easy. So watch what Jesus says here. So Jesus says this, verse 10, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Now you got to follow all this together. He says, I'm going to prove to you so you can know, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house. You know what he just told him there? You say the only one that can forgive sins is God. So I'm going to ask you, there's two things here. Forgive sins, take up your bed and walk. Which one's easier to say? Oh, neither one? All right. I'm going to prove to you that I have power to forgive sins. And I'm going to give you a sign and a miracle in front of your very face to prove to you that I can do both of those two things that you can't do.
Come on.
So he says to the Paul, you know what I often imagine, let's say out here, you're where the scribes are. Let's say over here, Brother Carlos, he's the sick of the palsy, right? The Bible says he saith to the sick of the palsy. You know, I often imagine he does it like this. He goes, he says verse 11, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And then I imagine he goes like this. Now he says it to the sick of the palsy, but I imagine in my mind's eye, he's still looking at them. And I imagine he just looks them right in the eyes and then says, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed and walk.
And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
He is. Here's the thing, sis. Here's what it is. Jesus Christ proves he can forgive sins. You cannot see that. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
That's a spiritual thing.
Wow.
He proves that he has power to forgive sins by doing the other impossible.
Mm-hmm.
It's impossible for you to forgive sins. That's a spiritual matter. Only God can forgive sins. It's impossible for you to tell somebody, arise, take up thy bed and walk. It's impossible for you to do both things. So he proves he can do this thing you can't see by doing something that they can see to prove he can do both.
Wow.
Does that make sense?
That's good.
And by doing that, he proves he's God.
Wow.
Because he can forgive sins and only God can do that. All right, now let me give you the greatest proof. No, this is the last thing I'll give you. Go over to Romans chapter 4. Here's the greatest proof to the deity of Jesus Christ. Ready? Romans chapter 1. The greatest proof. Romans 1. Yes, ma'am. Romans 1. Here's the greatest proof to the deity of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, notice verse 4. Well, let's back up. Verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, and called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he, God, had promised afore, that means before, by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. All right, what did he promise? Concerning, talking about Here's what they had promised. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we already read about those prophecies that you read about Jesus Christ over there in the Old Testament. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, notice, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. So you study out his lineage, and I was teaching this morning, and I showed how you come down the lineage of Judah, and you find that the Bible says there's a fellow named Jeconiah, and the Lord calls him Coniah, and says that no one from his seed would sit on the throne. You know who comes through that line? If you follow that down, you read in Matthew chapter 1, that line comes all the way down and ends up at Joseph, Jesus' stepfather. And you say, oh man, that's terrible, because then Jesus can't reign on the throne. No, 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 no. It said no one who came through Jeconiah's seed, Coniah's seed, would reign on the throne. Jesus wasn't from the seed of Joseph. So there's another lineage found over in Luke chapter 3. Mm-hmm. That doesn't come down through Joseph, that comes down through Mary. And that still goes up through Judah, and the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Wow. All right, so he's made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Why according to the flesh? Because he has two natures. That's what I've been teaching you today. I've been talking to you about the divine nature of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. He had two natures. He had his human nature, but he has divine nature. He's the God-man. He's 100% man, 100% God. He knows what it's like to be like you. He knows what it's like to hunger. I mean, he was hungry. He knows what it's like to be thirsty. Two times he asked for something to drink. Neither time did he get it. One went at the well. Did you notice she didn't give him anything to drink? And on the cross, I thirst. What do they give him? Vinegar. Vinegar. I mean, how about a big old tall glass of water? Here's the one that offers you the water of life, and nobody gives him a drink. Hey, that's something. He knows what it's like to be abandoned of all his friends. Everyone forsook him. He does. Jesus, that's why when you go to him in Hebrews chapter 4, it says we cannot be touched. Hold your place here, and I'm going to read you Hebrews chapter 4. It's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So Jesus Christ knows what it's like to be a man, but he also knows what it's like to be God, because he's God. Do you know why this is so important? Because you needed a mediator. Over there in the book of Job, Job wanted a daysman. He wanted someone to stand between him and God. You've got that. You've got Jesus Christ. The Bible says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ, 100% man, so he knows what it's like to be a man. He can reach down and grab a hold of the hand of man. Jesus Christ, 100% God, he knows what it's like to be God. He can reach up and grab a hold of the hand of God. And because of Jesus Christ, the two can be united. Amen. All right, now, Romans chapter 1, verse 3, made of the seed of David according to the flesh, verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power. All right, how was he declared to be the Son of God with power? According to the Spirit of holiness, what did it? By the resurrection from the dead. You know what proved Jesus Christ is God? The resurrection. Think about this. All the other religious leaders are still dead and in the ground. Mm-hmm. Why in the world would you follow a religious leader if he couldn't even save himself from the most powerful enemy, death? He couldn't even save himself. Why in the world would you want to follow a religious leader like that? My religious leader, my savior, he defeated death.
That's right.
You know how he was able to defeat death? Because he wasn't a sinner.
Wow.
He's God.
That's powerful.
The Bible says the wages of sin is death.
Mm-hmm.
The only reason he died is because he took my sins on him.
Wow.
He took my penalty on the cross. But when he died, he laid down his life. Why? That he might take it up again. All right, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If Jesus Christ, what would have happened if Jesus Christ had not died? 1 Corinthians 15. I mean, had not resurrected, sorry. If he was just like everybody else, if Jesus Christ had not raised from the dead, then what? So remember, the resurrection proves that Jesus is God. What you got here is something real. 1 Corinthians 15. You know what people are afraid of? They're afraid of dying. That's what they're afraid of. I mean, when I was a kid, I'd go out and, I'd be afraid of the dark. Or something out of the booger man's going to get me. You know? I don't want to go out there. I still don't want to go out there. I said my wife. No, I'm teasing. You know what people are scared of? They're afraid to die. But a Christian doesn't have to be. You may be sometimes, but you don't have to be. You know why? Because Jesus Christ conquered death. So look, 1 Corinthians 15, notice verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins.
My faith is not vain, but if Christ be not raised, then your faith is in vain. Is Christ raised?
Yes.
Did Jesus Christ, do you believe? I mean, that's how you got saved. You believe the death, the burial, and resurrection. Resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
All right? If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Wow. You know what it is? You're putting your faith in something that's not even true.
Right.
You say, who's doing that? Muslims are doing that.
Much.
Jehovah's Witnesses are doing that. Yes. Mormons, Buddhists, Catholics. That they're putting their faith in something that's vain.
Wow.
Not you. You say, why? Because I'm a Baptist? No. Because I believe what that book said. This is not a Baptist doctrine. This is a Bible one.
Amen.
If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. But he is raised. So my faith's not vain. If he's not raised, I'm dead in my sins. But he is raised. So I'm not dead in my sins. I'm in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I'm not in my sins. So if I die, watch it. If I die, absent from the body. Present with the Lord. They came to a preacher one day and they pulled a gun. They put him right in his face and said, preacher, you better shut up. And he looked right at him. And he was an old Irishman. And he said, what are you trying to threaten me with heaven? I mean, what's the worst that could happen to you, folks? You could die and go to glory. That's not so bad. If you die, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Think about this. Yeah. Death scares people. I understand. I don't want to think about dying. I don't want to think about the way I'm going to die. I don't want to die a slow. They say, what would be your preference of how you die? I don't want to die. I want to be raptured. But think about this. The Bible says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. How many even know that passage? You know that passage? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Did you not hear what that just said? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Shadows can't hurt you. Shadows are shadows. See that? A Christian doesn't have to be afraid. Why? Because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, has given us eternal life. Our faith is not in vain. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, and he proved it because he came up from the dead. And because he came up from the dead, he can bring you up from the dead. So I understand why a Christian might feel nervous. Because you know what we think about? I mean, for us, it's fine. What about our kids? What about the people we leave behind? That's why if you want to know what to do, here's what you do. You tell them about what happened to you. You tell them how they can know for sure where they're going when they die. I saw your witnessing program. You guys are getting out there. You're getting after it. And you're telling people about Jesus Christ. That's a good thing. So you know what? You tell as many people as you can. You don't know how to tell them? Take a track, stick the track in their hand and say, hey, can you read this? Invite them to come out to church. Hey, come to my church. Come hear my pastor. Come hear him. You know what? I guarantee they don't have to listen too long. I guarantee he'll give them the gospel. Get them in front of the Word of God. Give them what you got. What you have is the best thing since pockets on shirts. Don't make it the best kept secret because it's not a secret.
Wow.
It's free to all. So in closing, I'd like to say it's due to the resurrection of Jesus Christ that our faith is real and our sins are forgiven. By rising from the dead, Jesus proved his authority and power to break the bonds of sin and to assure forgiveness and eternal life to all who accept his gift of salvation. So is Jesus Christ just some other man? Nope. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. All right, Heavenly Father, I come before you and I want to thank you for the opportunity to be able to preach today. I hope it was helpful to the people. I pray you help them to be good witnesses for you, help them to live a life that's pleasing to you. Father, I pray that if someone listening to this doesn't know for sure, they're not 100% sure whether they're going to go when they die, Father, that they would get a hold of the preacher, and Father, he'll show them how they can be sure. Father, that book tells us, is very plain. If thou shalt confess thy mouth, the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. So, Father, I pray they would find out today how they can be saved. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord, sis.
I'm waiting for another revival, okay?
Amen, brother.
Let's have a revival with this pastor.
Amen, church. So I just want to thank you for coming. Brother Josh, we thank him. He came out a little late. May not have a lot of time to fellowship, but guys, if you guys have any questions, comments, feel free to love on him, pray for him. If anybody wants to personally give him a little love offering of a financial blessing, you're more than welcome to. Y'all don't have to go through me. But let's just love on him, thank him for his service, and keep him in his church and his family in prayer. So thank you, church, for coming. May the Lord bless you. Have a good rest of your day.